Jesus, they have no wine. The words of Mary, Jesus' mother, to Jesus at a wedding which was held in Cana of Galilee. Cana is up to the north of Israel. Jesus has travelled and he's taken some of John's disciples with him all the way from the Jordan River down south up to Cana in the region of Galilee. Jesus is invited to the wedding. His disciples, interestingly, are invited along with Mary, Jesus' mother. A wedding in those times could go for up to a week, and to run out of wine, well, that's a social disaster, isn't it, in any situation? Certainly in this one, it was exactly that, a social disaster. What was Mary's expectation as she comes to Jesus with the implied request, Jesus, can you do something about this? We find it very easy to read our expectations back into this story and back into Mary's question. We know how the story ends. But of course, Mary did not know how it was going to end. Did she actually expect a miracle? I'd suspect probably not. But rather, Joseph hasn't been in the scene for quite some time. Most likely, he's passed away. And Jesus, as the oldest son, is the head of the family. Mary, quite naturally, goes to Jesus and she expects that he'll be able to sort something out. Jesus' response to Mary is actually intriguing. It's pretty close to a rebuke. He wants to distance himself from his mother at this point. Ma'am or madam would be a pretty close way of translating it for us. Madam, and then literally, what between you and me? That is to say, what is this relationship between you and me? Jesus is saying to Mary, there's no fast track in anyone's relationship with me, and there's a separation that Jesus is bringing about between Mary, his mother, and Jesus. It's an interesting thing as you trace Jesus' relationship with his mother and indeed with his brothers through the Gospels. Mary, obviously, the relationship begins with Jesus as Mary's son, Mary, his mother. But when we come to Acts chapter 1, we find Mary, the mother of Jesus, one of the disciples in the upper room waiting for Jesus to pour out the Spirit from above. So what actually has to happen is the relationship has to be transformed from mother to son and move to disciple to master, Lord, and even God. And so Jesus is, in a sense, bringing now with his public ministry, bringing his relationship with Mary into line so that she becomes one of his disciples. Mary brushes off the rebuke and simply tells that the servants to do whatever Jesus requests of them. Now, the servants fill the water jars at Jesus' command to brimming with water from presumably a well close by. There are 6 stone water jars used for ceremonial washing. They would stand at the entrance to the house. Jesus then commands them to take some water, to draw some water from the jars and take it to the master of ceremonies. The master of ceremonies tastes the water, which has become wine. And he says to the people who are whose wedding it is, usually you bring out the best wine first, but you have kept the best wine till the last. And then very importantly, in verse 11, John tells us, this was the first sign that Jesus did and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the first miraculous sign. Now, what this tells us is that it's not merely a miracle. Jesus was not merely helping out in a wedding. It's a miraculous sign. When we come to the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20 and verse 30, the Apostle John writes for us, Jesus did many other miracles which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe and in believing have eternal life. So the purpose of the sign here is very clear. It's to tell us something about Jesus, and as we believe in Jesus, to find eternal life. So brothers and sisters, anyone who's watching this, listen carefully so that you also might believe in Jesus and find eternal life, life that goes on with him forever, even after death. So let's have a think about the sign. What's actually going on here with the sign? What does it mean? And we start, of course, with the water, and then we'll move to the wine. Now, interestingly, John tells us quite a bit about the water here, because the water is contained in six stone water jars, which were used for ceremonial cleansing. So we know what the water was used for, and we know that there was a lot of water in there. The stone jars would hold about 100 litres of water, and so we're talking about 600 litres. That's a lot of water. And the significance of the ceremonial cleansing is simply this. It was an acknowledgement that we are unclean before God and need to be made clean as we come into his presence. Now, interestingly, it was not commanded in the Old Testament that households should do this. It was commanded for priests as they came into the temple and to serve in the temple that they should be ritually clean. We must understand this has nothing to do with COVID. They understood nothing about viruses. There was no soap involved. It was a ritual cleaning, a symbol of their situation before God and the need to be made clean coming into the presence of God. But the Pharisees and the Jews had taken that ritual cleansing, the sign with the water, and extended it from the temple into regular households, and they wouldn't eat a meal without first this ritual cleansing with water. That's the water. What about the wine? What's the significance of the wine? Well, interestingly enough, wine in the Old Testament, a lot of the connotations of wine is rather cautious. Indeed, the regular admonition is do not get drunk with wine. But there are several places in the Old Testament where wine is a sign of God's abundant blessing. And most particularly, it's a sign of the blessing which is to come, a blessing which God would pour out abundantly in the last days. There's a passage in Amos and chapter 9, verse 13. It says, "In those days, the plowman will overtake the reaper. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills." It's a beautiful and wonderful picture of God's great abundant blessing that he's going to pour out on his people. Just imagine with me for a moment, the plowman will overtake the reaper. What is the problem that the reaper has? Is he just lazy? No, that's not it. It's that the harvest is so abundant that he can't get through it before the plowman is coming along to sow the next crop of seed. It's a superabundance that is being imagined and described here. Likewise, new wine dripping from the mountains and flowing from the hills. And when will this happen? Well, in Amos, it's in those last days with the redemption of Israel and when all the world will acknowledge the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. It's a description of the last days. And so it's God's abundant blessing. So let's think about water, wine, and the meaning of this amazing sign. The miracle itself is really quite simple. It's water to wine. And what it is a symbol of shadow to reality. Jesus' miracle is a sign of how Jesus himself has come into the world to make that transition for God's people from the symbol to the reality, from the shadow to the final truth that has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to bring that to fulfillment himself. That's his purpose in coming. And this is the first sign because it tells us what Jesus is about. And it's not just his death for cleansing. It's looking forward to the superabundant blessing that Jesus is going to bring upon all of his people with the redemption and pouring out of the Spirit. It actually refers to his death for the forgiveness of our sins, his resurrection to bring us new life, his ascension to the throne of heaven where he intercedes on our behalf, and the pouring out of his Spirit upon us, so that we may know and understand the blessings that he is bringing and has brought for us. So you have this picture of superabundance. It's a picture which is drawn for us so clearly in this miracle, water to wine, and the abundance is seen in the actual amount of wine which is created here. So we have stone jars, something like 100 litres each. That's 600 litres of wine. If we convert that to bottles, it's something like 800 bottles of very fine wine. We must understand, of course, that wine in those days was not the fortified wine that we have today. It would be far more difficult to get drunk on that wine than the wine that we have today. But nevertheless, there is a picture here of superabundance in all that Jesus has done and will do, and in the blessing that God will pour out in the last days. So, friends, I wonder if you find this to be an exciting miracle. It really should be. It's a picture which should bring us great joy as we recognize the superabundance of God's blessings that he has already poured out upon us with Jesus' death, his resurrection, ascension, and the pouring out of the Spirit. It's actually in fulfillment of what was said by John the Baptist back in chapter 1, where God had shown him, "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is he who will baptize in the Holy Spirit." And Jesus is the one who has received the Spirit without limit and who now pours out his Spirit upon all those who have put their faith and trust in him. I hope that's you, because this blessing is for all who believe on Jesus' name. It's a superabundant blessing, and the whole of the New Testament is full of passages where people are rejoicing, full of joy, at all that Jesus has done for them and for us. So if you go to Ephesians in chapter 1, that chapter in verse 3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And it goes on to list them verse after verse of blessings that we have received in Jesus. He foreknew us. He predestined us to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called us, which is that point in our lives where we recognize Jesus and turn to him in faith. He has justified us and he has glorified us. He has revealed his plans to us, that he is bringing all things together under the one head, even Jesus Christ. These are the blessings that God has poured out upon us. And in Ephesians, it goes on to talk about how he has given us his Holy Spirit as a down payment on all those things which will be ours and indeed are ours now by faith, even though we can't yet see them. Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was there at the wedding, writes in the letter of 1 Peter that the prophets of long ago longed to see these things, and even angels longed to look into them. And those prophets strained to understand them, and that they were serving us, not themselves, as they wrote about these things. So, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, no matter what your circumstances might be, do you feel the joy? Do you have that joy which comes from the filling of God's Holy Spirit in the knowledge that no matter what your circumstances, whether you are well or sick, no matter whether you are young or old, employed, unemployed, rich or poor, it doesn't matter what the circumstances might be, nothing can separate us from the love of God which he has poured out on us in the Christ, in all that he has done, and by his Holy Spirit. This miracle is a call for us to see what Jesus has done and to rejoice. So let me ask you, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you understood what Jesus has done for you and the blessings, the superabundant blessings that God has poured out upon you by his Holy Spirit? And whilst you cannot see Jesus now, one day you will. And those blessings will be seen, and you will see Jesus even as he now sees you. May the Lord bless and keep you in Jesus Christ, and may his grace always lead and guide you. Amen.